Okay, as I was saying, we're going to focus on Psalms of Thanksgiving in this week's collection of Psalms, in particular Psalm 95, which I'm going to read for you now, typical Psalm of Thanksgiving that will help get us started on this theme. Come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout aloud to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him with music and song. For the Lord is a great God, the great King above all gods. In his hands are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to him. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands have formed the dry land. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the flock under his care. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did at Meribah, as you did that day at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I did. For 40 years I was angry with that generation. I said, they are a people whose hearts go astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Well, I don't know how many of us are actually reading through these psalms as we go along. The book of Psalms has been very interesting to me because every now and then I come across a passage, as I did in today's psalm, that I recognize from the choruses that we sing. And it just makes me want to break out into a chorus. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I'm going to sing the chorus that's based on this psalm. And if you want to sing along, you probably don't even need the words. But if you do, it's chorus number 105 in the red book. I think it's 111 in the purple, but we'll stick with red. Come, let us bow down. Let us worship and bow down. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Just the sheep of his hand. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand, just the sheep of his hand. Okay, that's a psalm of praise and thanksgiving. Not a lot of difference between psalms of praise and psalms of thanksgiving, although there is a little bit of difference, and we are dealing with both of them separately. Psalms of praise are going to be the focus for next week. Mainly the difference between a psalm of praise and a psalm of thanksgiving is that a psalm of thanksgiving offers thanks to God for something specific that he has done for me or for us. And a psalm of praise is simply praising God for who he is. Very subtle difference, but a big enough difference for us that we're going to deal with both of them separately. Today we're going to ask a couple questions that are raised by Psalm 95 and the whole idea of Psalms of Thanksgiving. The questions we're going to ask are, why should we thank God? What specific things do the different psalms of thanksgiving thank God for? How should we thank Him? And how important is it that we thank Him? These are going to be our three questions that we focus on. Why, how, and how important. We're going to begin with the question why. Why praise God, or what do we praise Him for? There's two questions involved there. The first question, why thank Him? The Bible tells us in general that there's power when we thank God, when we actually put into words specific things for which we are thankful. We find it is almost like taking an energy drink when it comes to our faith. It gives it a boost, it strengthens it, it deepens it, it helps us in times of difficulty to remember what God has done for us in the past. And God is pleased when His people thank Him and praise Him. I went through the Psalms and I tried to pick out some that were specifically Psalms of Thanksgiving. And I've come across probably about maybe close to 20 Psalms in which Thanksgiving is an important key. And I took all of the verses that talked about thanking God, and I tried to look at the context to see what specifically is the psalmist thanking God for. And then I made a list of all the different things for which the psalmist is thankful. As I read through this list, I'd like you to think if any of these apply to you. First, the psalmist says, I thank you, Lord, because you vindicate me. This is written by a person who's trying to take a stand for the truth. All around him are people telling him that either he's wrong or he's irrelevant, that truth doesn't matter, or that truth is whatever you want it to be. That God is not the only God in the universe, and that other gods are just as valid as He is. And so the psalmist is trying to stand for God. He's trying to hold to the unique teachings of the Jewish faith. He's getting a lot of opposition from others, but he is thankful that God vindicates him against his enemies. In other words, he doesn't have to attack his enemies. He simply takes a stand and trusts in God to eventually prove him to be right. A second thing for which the psalmist is thankful is that God strengthens him. He thanks God because God is his strength. In Psalm 28, he says, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in him, and I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to him in song." He's thanking God for being his strength. Of course, strengthening and vindicating are two very similar things. When God vindicates us, we are strengthened. It's easier for us to stand for God when it brings us a measure of success. But there are also other times when we benefit from God's strength. In times when we're physically weak, when we're tired, when we've been through a difficult time in our lives and we've managed to get through it. In times like that, we can thank God for strengthening us and for helping us through those hard times. In Psalm 30, the psalmist says, "You turned my wailing into dancing. You removed my sackcloth. And you clothed me with joy, that my heart might sing to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give you my thanks forever." In this psalm, the psalmist is thankful that God brings joy in the midst of sorrow. And how often have we discovered that just when it seemed as though we were down and couldn't go another day, that we were just tired and wanted a rest, that God becomes our rest, and that He turns our sorrow and sadness into joy. In Psalm 35, the psalmist is giving thanks in advance to God. He says, I will give thanks to you in the great assembly when you rescue me. He's trusting that God will rescue him and promising that when he does, he will be thankful. This is reminiscent of the passage from Philippians, where Paul says, be anxious about nothing, but in all things, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul is telling us that the secret to peace is not simply turning our needs over to God. Most of us do that. When we're in a difficult spot, we pray to God, we ask him for our help. Our prayer list is full every Sunday of people that we need to pray for. Paul says it's not merely turning your needs over to God in prayer that leads to peace. It's praying with thanksgiving. Praying with thanksgiving means that we are so confident that God is listening to our prayers, and that even the most difficult circumstances in our lives will be used by God to bring about our benefit and his glory, that we can actually thank him in advance for answering our prayer, trusting that whatever answer God provides, in the end, it will be the best for us. In Psalm 56, the psalmist says, I am under vows to you, O God. I will present my thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death and my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the land of the living. The psalmist here is thankful that God has delivered him and that he keeps him walking on a steady course. In Psalm 69, the psalmist says, I'm in pain and distress. May your salvation, O God, protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise his captive people. In this psalm, the psalmist is thankful for the salvation God will bring. He's most thankful that he believes in a God who hears the needy and does not despise the difficulties that we bring to him. In Psalm 75, we're told that we will give thanks to God. We give thanks to him because his name is near and men tell of his wonderful deeds. To say that God's name is near is to say that God is close by in distress. Now, when we call out to him, he's there to help us. It's not like calling out to someone who's miles and miles away and saying to them, I'm in trouble, can you come over as quick as you can? And the person might leave right away, but it could be a matter of an hour or two before he gets there. No, the psalmist is saying that God is nearby, he's right at hand. And if I need him, it doesn't matter what time, it doesn't matter what circumstance. When I need God, he's there. When I pray to him, he's there. He's not at the other end of the line. He's not talking on a cell phone miles away. He's right beside me. And in fact, most of the time we discover that when we cry out to God, expecting to have to get his attention because he's so far away, we're often surprised to find out how close he is to us already and how much he has been helping us all along. In Psalm 95, another psalm written for the congregation, not just for the individual, as I read this morning, let us come before him with thanksgiving and extol him in music and song, for he is our God, and we are his people and the sheep of his pasture, the flock under his care. In today's psalm, we're thanking God for treating us as a loving shepherd, for being there, for being our protection, for being the one who provides for us as a shepherd provides for his sheep. In Psalm 100, we read, Know that the Lord is good. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise him, for the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues throughout all generations. In Psalm 105, we read, "Give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, because he remembers his covenant." This was a very important concept to the Jews, because they believed that God had a destiny for their nation, and that whatever might happen in the meantime, eventually the nation of Israel would rule the world forever, and that the head of Israel's government would be none other than the Messiah. For the Christian, this concept is even more important, because as we read through the New Testament, we come across many promises that are made, some by Jesus, some by Paul, some by Peter, some by John, and a few by James and Jude. There are promises that God makes to those who believe in Jesus Christ. And it helps us to remember the nature of God is such that God, when God makes a promise, he will cross over land and sea to make sure that that promise is fulfilled. If I'm facing a difficulty in my life, and I can remember a promise from the Scripture, I can claim that promise in prayer, and God is pleased to know and to discover that I'm aware of his promises. And sometimes the only thing that keeps God from keeping a promise is that he's waiting for us to claim that promise. In that way, we become partners in our own salvation. We ask God for the help we need, for the help he has promised us, and he is delighted to give it to us. And then our response is to thank him. In Psalm 106, we read, "Praise the Lord, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever." Then the psalm goes on to recount all of the deeds that God did in bringing Israel out of Egypt, through the Exodus and into the Promised Land. For these things we are thankful. Reminds me that as a Christian living in the United States, I need to be thankful for the way in which God has worked in our history. I must recognize the unique calling that God had in mind for this nation, what he wanted this nation to stand for. And as I read through the history of this nation and discover how precarious that history is, how uncertain even the beginnings of our nation was, how if we had lived at that time with the same pessimism that we live with today, we would have given up on our nation's future just as we give up on the future of Iraq. If we don't remember what God has done for us in history, we don't appreciate what he can do for us today. And so many of the Psalms are filled with reminders of what God has done in the past, either in the psalmist's personal life or in the life of the nation to which the psalmist belongs. It also reminds us that life is not a picnic and that struggles are a natural part of life. When we face a struggle in our lives, we're not to think that our life is falling apart. We're simply to recognize that these struggles are a part of what life is all about. But that we're not alone in the midst of our struggle. We can depend on God to be with us and to help us. This is so much an important concept of the Jewish faith that there's one psalm totally devoted to this concept. Psalm 107, a rather lengthy psalm that we'll be reading, in which over and over again the psalmist refers to a particular group of people and talks about their distress, and then says that in the midst of their distress they called out to God and God was there for them. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, his wonderful deeds for men. Let us sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Throughout this psalm, we read of various people who in their distress called upon the Lord, and the Lord rescued them. First, we read about refugees who had nowhere to go. They were homeless. They had nothing. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way to a city where they could settle. Then he goes to talk about prisoners of one kind or another. These prisoners were in deep darkness and in distress. It was as if they were locked in dungeon cells. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the deepest gloom and broke away their chains. Then he talks about people who are sick, particularly those whose sickness is the result of their own sin. In the midst of their distress, they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Then he has a rather lengthy stanza on sailors who are sailing on the ocean, and they come across a storm, a tempest at sea. They're concerned for their lives. There's so little they can do to guarantee their own security. Then in their distress, they cried out to the Lord, and he brought them out of their trouble. He stilled the storm with a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for people. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of his works with songs of joy. Over and over again, we read of people in different situations who in distress cry out to the Lord, and the Lord rescues them, and the psalmist says, therefore, let us thank him. Let us offer thank offerings to him. If we were to summarize everything in the Psalms, all the reasons for which we are to thank God, we'd come up with a list like this. We thank God because he vindicates us when we take a stand for him. We thank God because he strengthens us. We thank God because he protects us. We thank him because he's able to bring joy in the midst of sorrow. We thank him because he heals us. We thank him because he is near to us when we are in trouble. We thank him because he cares for us. We thank him because he is faithful to us and remembers his promises to us. We thank him because he meets us in our need instead of waiting for us to find a way out of our need and then come and thank him. He meets us in our need and he helps us in our need. He delivers us from our distress. He gives us laws that are just and right so that we won't make so many dumb mistakes in our lives. All of this could be summarized simply by saying we thank God because he loves us, and he demonstrates his love on a daily basis. Well, now we see why we thank God, what the reasons are, what he's done for us. Each of us could write a psalm of our own life talking about what God has done for us in our lives, that we should be thankful. How does the psalmist say we should be thankful? In one psalm he says, how can I repay the Lord for his kindness? I will lift up the cup of salvation. I will call upon your name. I will offer a thank offering to you. Three things. Lift up the cup of salvation. Call upon your name. Sacrifice a thank offering to you. To lift up the cup of salvation is simply to publicly announce what God has done for me. To say to everybody, as we do on Sunday morning, this is what I am thankful for. This is what God has done for me. In the words of the psalmist in Psalm 107, I was in distress. I didn't know what to do. Then I called to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me from my trouble. Then I will give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love. I will give him a thank offering for what he has done for me. to lift up the cup of salvation, is to thank God in the presence of other people, whether it's a congregation or whether it's our family, or whether it's simply a friend that we're talking to. We tell other people what God has done for us. It's a way of reminding ourselves. We say thank you to God by promoting him to other people. Then he says, I will call upon your name. This is how I will repay the Lord for his kindness. Now this may seem odd to us. Some of us are very reluctant to help other people because we're afraid that if we help this person, that person's going to want our help. And if we help that person's going to want our help. It's like getting a letter in the mail from the American Cancer Society. We'd like you to give money to the American Cancer Society. And you say to yourself, yes, but if I give money to the Cancer Society, then the United Way is going to send a letter to me. And if the United Way sends a letter to me, then the Salvation Army is going to send a letter to me. And the next thing you know, I'll be getting letters from all different charity organizations asking money from me. And so we withhold our assistance from people because we're afraid that so many people will want our help that they'll exhaust our resources. It's like winning the lottery. You win the lottery and you find out how many friends you have. You find out how many people want to be your friend. Before they could have cared less, but now you've got money, you've got resources. And we all know what it's like to have so many people clamoring for our resources that we feel depleted. Ask any parent, particularly any mother of small children. And they'll tell you, yes, I know how it feels to have more demands made on my time and on my affection than I'm able to deliver. But God doesn't work that way. God is not concerned at all that if he helps this person, that person will come to him for help. And if he helps that person, five other people will come to him for help, because you can't exhaust God's resources. In fact, God delights to have us publicize what he has done for us, so that in return, more and more people will come to him and say, Lord, help me, help me, help me. And everyone who comes, God hears. Remember the story, Jesus is walking through Galilee and someone comes up to him and says, our synagogue leader, his daughter is sick and near death, can you help her? And he says, yes, I'll go right away. And he's on his way and the crowd's thronging around him. In the midst of the crowd, there's this one woman who's had a hemorrhage for 15 years. And she's been to all these doctors and they haven't helped her a bit. In fact, the only thing they've done is depleted her resource. Her last hope is standing before her in the form of Jesus. She's heard that he does healings. She thinks he's a good man. He's a man of God. And if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I know that my bleeding will be stopped. And so she reaches out in the press and she touches his garment, his robe, and she's healed, and she knows instantly, she knows she's healed. So she's just going to let the crowd go on. She's been healed and she's so thankful. She's going to keep it to herself. Because in a way, she's kind of stolen something from Jesus. She didn't ask him, she just took it from him. And Jesus stops and he says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, you're crazy. Look at the crowd of people. Everybody's been touching you. He says, no, no. Someone touched me, I felt power go from me. And then this woman was on the spot. She came before Jesus and she said, I admit it was me. He says, tell me about it. She told her problem, then she said, thank you for healing me. And probably half afraid he'd take his healing back because she stole it. Instead, Jesus said, your faith is what has saved you. In that story, we learn two things. First, we learn that the whole world can be crying out to God in prayer. When I pray to him, he hears my voice. The whole press of people crowding around him, but every voice is unique to him. And when someone touches him with faith and draws from him the help that they need, he knows it. There are no accidental miracles with Jesus. And secondly, he's telling us that the only reason that he wants to make known who it was that touched him is so that everyone can know that here was someone who had a need, trusted that Jesus could meet the need, and he met the need. How many people do you think throughout history have been helped by that story of the woman touching Jesus? How many people do you think have received just that little bit of encouragement that they needed from that story, that they had the courage then to call out to Jesus and say, "Will you help me?" There's nothing that delights God more than to have people call on him for help. God loves nothing more than to help us in our need. And when we're helped, then he hopes and expects that we will tell people what he has done for us. And this is one of the greatest methods of evangelism there is. Don't tell people that they need to believe in Jesus. Don't tell other people that they need to be saved or they're going to hell. All you have to do is tell them what God has done for you. That's what people want to hear. They don't want to hear theories. They want to hear stories of how someone was in need and there was someone they could call on, and that person they called on helped them. Because all of us are in need. And we're all looking for someone who can meet that need. So when God does something for us, we lift up the cup of salvation. We talk about how God has saved us, has helped us in that distress. We call upon his name and encourage other people to do the same. And then the final thing, we sacrifice a thank offering. Now, we don't have that tradition in the Christian church that the Jews have of having an offering that they can bring as a way of saying thank you to God. What God says to the Christian is, a thank offering for us is simply to do for someone else as God has done for us. You ever see that commercial on TV for some insurance company? I don't know if it's Nationwide or what it is. Here is a person who's a bystander in the street, and he sees a little mother pushing a stroller with her kid down the street, and the kid drops a stuffed animal, and someone stops and picks up that stuffed animal and hands it to the child. And then a little bit later, the scene changes. Now the person who witnessed that does a good turn for someone else, and meanwhile, someone else is watching that. And as you go through the commercial, it's like a chain of events. One person helps someone, and someone over here sees it. And as a result, he helps somebody, someone else sees it. And then he helps somebody, and someone else sees it. Then she helps somebody, and by the end of the commercial, what you have is another person stopping to pick up a stuffed animal and hand it to a little child. When one of us does a good deed, it starts a chain. And that chain is meant to be unbroken. When God does a good deed for us, it starts the chain. And now he's hoping that we'll continue that on by becoming people of thanksgiving. Not grouches, not complainers, but people of thanksgiving. People who are thankful by nature. It's a nature that we don't adopt very easily, because it's not according to human nature, it's according to divine nature. To err is human. To complain is also human. To forgive is divine. To live a life of thankfulness is also divine. Why is it important to be thankful? The end of this morning's psalm indicates it. You may not realize it, but it does. Remember the end of Psalm 95? It said, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your hearts as you did at Massah, as you did at Meribah and at Massah in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, though they had seen what I had done. It's fitting that a psalm of thanksgiving should end with a reminder about Massah and Meribah, two places along the Exodus where the people, instead of asking God to meet their need, complained that they didn't have any water to drink. Instead of trusting God and turning to him, they complained. And the desert was full of their complaining. The importance of thanksgiving is simply this. If we don't learn to be thankful, we will by nature be ungrateful. And ingratitude did more damage to the people of Israel in the Exodus than any of the other sins they were involved in. As this psalm reminds us, when the nation was not thankful, the plague took thousands of them. But if we learn to be thankful, then the love of God is able to flow into us and through us to other people. And in reality, this is what God is looking for. He's looking for a people who will be so totally His that whether they are in distress or whether they have been helped, whether things are going well or whether things are going poorly, they will be thankful to God. They will be trusting in Him. As a result, God's love will be able to flow into their lives. And as a result, God's love will flow through their lives to other people. The help that God gives to them, they will show in various ways as they are able to the people whose paths cross theirs. We really don't need the Psalms to tell us why to be thankful. All we have to do is take a look at our lives, get past the complaining, to see what God has done for us, to thank Him for what He has done for us, to tell others what He has done for us. And in so doing, we become people whose hearts are transformed by a thankful attitude. Thankfulness breeds generosity. Generosity reaches out to others, and through our generosity, we draw others in to the family of God. This was His plan for Israel, and it's His plan for the church. The more He does for us, the more we are consciously thankful of what He has done for us, the more we consciously tell other people what He has done for us, the more His love is multiplied in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Thanksgiving is the next to last step in the Christian's development. As his character learns to be thankful, the Christian eventually becomes a person of praise, as we'll discover next week. A person who is able to praise God, not for what He has done for me, but praise God for who He is. A person who therefore is able to be thankful in any situation, because we know that God is good, even when our lives are not going as we wish they would. Thanksgiving is an important theme repeated throughout the Psalms as we are reminded of what to be thankful for, how to be thankful, and how to show that thankfulness in lives of service to other people. Father, we pray that as we develop a heart of thanksgiving, we might see Your Spirit working in us in new and powerful ways. We might become truly people of faith rather than people whose only joy in life is to complain.